All right, you can take your Bibles, open up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The title I have for today is, Do You Want to Go Away as Well? Do you want to go away as well? I think it's important before I dig in to this passage, as we'll see two groups of people here, false disciples, true disciples. And I know that may seem extreme. Some are very quick to say, especially today, well, you don't know their hearts, but Jesus did. And Jesus tells us those who left him this day never came back. So we don't have to wonder. This is a group that we can look at and know that they departed. They were known as disciples. And this happened not amongst just a few people. This was seen likely right there after the sermon that he preached to 15, 20, 25,000 people. We see a great dismissal, departure, walking away, backsliding, whatever you want to call it. The fact is that we know that Christ tells us they never come back to him. Now, why? What happened here? Well, last week we looked at Jesus' entire sermon. I didn't break it up. I believe most of you you did well sitting through it. We sprinted through there. But I want to just spend a few minutes looking at five major points that caused these disciples to turn to Jesus and say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? The first thing, if you just follow along with me in chapter 6, look at verse 27. Jesus calls them out and says, verse 26. It says, I say to you, you're not seeking me because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Then he follows up in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. So Jesus calls them out and says, they're not seeking spiritual things, they're seeking physical things. They're not looking for the spiritual. He knows their hearts. How do we know? Chapter 2, verse 25. He knows what's within man. So Jesus from there takes it up a notch, verse 29, and says, this is the work of God. God must do this work. Verse 32, he takes it even a little farther and emphasizes, because they bring up Moses, and say, Moses did this, and Moses helped them do that. And he says, it was not Moses. It was not Moses who gave the bread. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. We see Jesus is trying to almost physically turn their brains away from the physical bread and look to the true bread. He just softly, but very quickly, is trying to get their minds focused here. We go ahead. The third point is, he drives it home, verse 35, and uses the line, I am. I am. Which to us, in an English way, doesn't seem that crazy. But to the Jews, to use such a line was to call himself divine. He follows it up with a metaphor saying, I am the bread of life. He's telling them that he is that true bread. So we have this called out to them. You're not seeking spiritual, you're seeking the tangible, you're seeking the physical. Secondly, he says, God must do this work in you. My Father gives you the true bread. Third point is, he says, I am that bread. I am the true bread. But then the fourth thing is, he brings them back to the Lord. Right? Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, I sprinted through this last week, and I just want to show you a quick thing. Verse 44, a lot of people read that. We say, okay, the Lord draws. So how do we draw people? Well, you draw them by enticing them, right? Encouraging them, nudging them along. This is the issue we have with reading the English language only. It's good to go back to the original text to find out what he meant there. I found multiple places that word draw, that which translated there, is used in different ways. Okay? And you decide what that word draw means. Here's John 21, verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled, that word hauled there, the net ashore full of large fish. I have on the slide, don't I, Mark? John 21, 11. There we go. Hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. That word hauled is the same word for draw. So I'm sure what's going on there is Peter's doing this. Come on. Come on, fish. Listen, it's a really nice place up here. It's very nice in my boat. You don't want to be down there in that water. Just come on out of that water. Come on up here. It's right? Possibly. Let's look at another one. Acts 21, verse 30. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. The word drag, same exact word that's used in this passage. And I'm sure what they did was, listen, Paul, you're causing conflict here. We'd just like you to leave. If you could just, you know, calmly exit the building here. We're going to draw you out of here. I don't know what that does for your mind, but I know it conflicts with a lot of things that I was taught and shown growing up. So why? Why would a word that's used here be used the same word that's used in John 21:11, same book, to talk about Peter yanking fish in here? And then in Acts, Luke uses it to talk about Paul being dragged out of a city. Why in the world would God Almighty need to draw, drag, haul in a person? Is the person living that he's dragging in? No. They're dead. Do you encourage a dead person to move? You can try. It's not going to work. There's going to be no movement because they're dead. God must do a work that causes them to move. He must draw them. We read in the Old Testament, he talks about how he takes out the stony heart and gives them a heart of flesh. Why? Because they're dead and they need life. Jesus, from there to just now, he just made everyone uncomfortable. Takes it another level, verse 53. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And they quickly their brains are still stuck on the tangible. They think this is disgusting, this is wrong. How in the world can you eat the man's flesh? How can you drink the man's blood? They didn't like this. But what was Jesus teaching them? That unless you literally take me in, I come in there and change you. Take that dead self, make it living. No longer the one you used to be, now a new creation. Unless you take this in, me, what I'm teaching, what I'm preaching, unless you take in all of Jesus, not a part, not a piece, you have to be all in. To the point is, you can't say that I ate the bread if it's still sitting in front of you. You got to eat the bread. You got to drink the cup. Otherwise, you never partook. He uses extreme language to make sure they understand this. That's why these disciples that were following him said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" Lawson, when he's talking about this verse here, comments that unless your congregation is saying that regularly when you preach, then you're not preaching. You're just not preaching. Because when Jesus taught people, this is how they regularly reacted. The Jesus that's painted in most of our society is just this loving to the point that he doesn't tell them truth. This is truth. This is the truth that will set a person free. The issue was not Jesus' works. You won't find that in the scriptures. You won't find that where they say that, well, this wasn't true. This man was actually could see, and Jesus didn't heal him, right? I mean, you can study scriptures. There isn't one, which would be really easy, wouldn't it? I mean, just find one time that there was a crippled man that really wasn't crippled, and now he's running around. The problem was the works, they couldn't deny him, right? You couldn't deny him. They knew this was a man that laid there for over 30 years, and now he's running around. That's why when they bring in the parents, they say, was this one actually blind? Yeah, he was blind. Yeah, from birth. But he can see now. But what they could challenge were his words. Church, understand that. It's the same way today, right? People can't deny that you have changed. People can't deny that there's something new that's happened in you. But then when you share that it's because of, and you share the words of Jesus, isn't that when they get uncomfortable? Isn't that when they say, well, that's too religious for me. That's too much. Well, then you don't want, yeah, I do want what you have. I do want that comfort. I do want that joy. Then you must do this. No, there has to be a different way. Right? They don't have an issue with the works. They have an issue with his words. When he goes from there, he transitions to this group. And likely it's a large group, church. A large group. He zones in on them. And why? Why does Jesus share this? Because there is a huge warning you'll find in the Gospels and also in the epistles that there is a consistent and constant walking away from Christ. And it's not people you would just say, oh, they're going to definitely walk away. No, as it's labeled here, they're disciples. They are ones who call Jesus Master, Lord. They are ones that told other people, yeah, we're followers of Jesus. That's why there's a warning in Hebrews chapter 2 and 10. I'll just read you a few verses out of 10. It says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's not my words, church. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Most people in this world say, no, it's not. No, it's not. It is. And when you become a child, when you genuinely know as a child of God, you're not terrified, but you have a sweet reverence. Read your Bible. When Isaiah was shown, did he just throw a party and start jumping up and down? Oh my goodness, look at this, the throne of God. No, he just threw himself on the ground, terrified. This foolishness that people talk that they went to heaven and jumped around, spraying around and just doing it, that's ridiculousness. There's no way. No way. The true reaction of a person when they come into the presence of God is fear. Fear. Even his own children, because they're in awe of who he is. That's why Jesus shares this here for us. To warn us, to remind us, to teach us, and to show us. So those who can stand, please stand with me. I want to read John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. John 6, verses 60 to 71. Let's start in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, what we know not, please teach us. Let me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe most of us, as I just went through kind of a highlight reel there of Jesus' sermon, those of us last week that were listening or here would agree that what Jesus taught there were some hard sayings, hard things. And I wouldn't say they're so much hard to understand, but hard to swallow. Hard to swallow. Because maybe most of you, like myself, thought that maybe there is a middle ground. A ground that people could be close. But we see here that either you are one who has partaken of the bread, or you're not. You're either one who the Father has drawn to him, or you're not. There is no middle ground. There's no, as some will tell you, that, "Well, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. Just give me some time." We should quickly correct a person and say, there is no almost. There is no almost. I warn you, there is no almost. You're either with him or you're not. And the world doesn't like this. The world wants us to have a soft way, a calmer way. Because, church, this isn't harsh preaching. It's just truth. To those who are dead, though, those who are not children, it seems harsh to say that either you're with me or against me. Right? We live in a day and age that we need to have some commonality. We need to you know, just find a middle ground. There isn't one with Jesus. I mean, when you go to war, here's an extreme example, right? When you go to war, either you're in the war or you're not. That's it. I mean, if a guy sits in his house and watches the war on TV, he doesn't get to go around and tell everybody, "I was part of the war." No, you weren't. You weren't there. You didn't show up in the battle. Jesus says either you're there, you're partaking, or you're not. So to start here, in verse 60, we have the statement, right? The statement. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, understand this. As John told us later on in chapter 21, there's more that's said. There's more that's done. But this is enough to share. So this grumbling that happens that Jesus talks about here, we don't know what it is. I don't think that's all they said. I think they said more. There's grumbling. There's conversation going on. Now, last week I talked about the dangers of grumbling, right? God hates grumbling. He does not like it. Just as parents, we don't like this mumbling amongst our children. "I gotta do this, I gotta clean up, I gotta do all this, I gotta do everything." We don't want to hear that. Speak up, say it. Don't say anything at all. Let's get this thing settled here. Why would someone grumble? Because they don't want to be heard. Well, guess what? You can't grumble behind Jesus' back without him hearing. Because he sees through the grumbling. He can see through even a person who comes up like Nicodemus and says, "Hey, teacher, we know you're from God." Right? And then Jesus turns around and says, "You must be born again." And all of us are like, "What? He didn't even bring that up." Because Jesus sees deep within. Jesus calls them out. He knows their thoughts, right? Chapter 2, verse 25. He knows men. He knows them. So Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples are grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Do you take offense at this?" There wasn't a question. I'm sorry, there was a question. He answers it with a question. Growing up, what was that you were told? That is rude, right? To answer a question with a question. And those who knew your Bible turned around and said, "Well, Jesus did. Jesus did." Well, you're not Jesus, right? Okay? Jesus is answering a deeper question. Do you take offense at this? They're just, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Right? They're kind of wondering, who's going to listen to this, Jesus? I mean, this is the message you want us to preach, right? I mean, this is the one you preach. So why wouldn't we just take what you preach and go out and preach it? Which, that makes common sense, doesn't it, church? But there's preachers all around the nation right now that are preaching a gospel that Jesus didn't preach. They're preaching messages that Jesus didn't talk about. They're taking bits and pieces of Jesus and leaving out parts because it's a hard saying. Because the world won't listen to it. Because the world won't want to hear it. Then Paul says, you're preaching a different gospel. Not that there is a different gospel. But you're preaching something that's not going to lead people to Christ. You're leaving out the power because you're leaving out the message. He asks them, do you take offense at this? Do you take offense at this? And then he follows up with another question for them. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Again, we don't know the tone. But to me, I believe Jesus' tone here, when he asked the first question, they knew not to answer it. And when he followed up with the second one, they certainly knew not to answer it. If you could hear the sarcasm in Jesus' voice right here. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascended where he was before? Almost like, if you saw me just jump up and leave here and go sit down, and you could just see into heaven and see me sit down next to God, then would you believe? Is that what you need? Church, we have people that say that, right? Well, I don't have enough yet. I don't have enough yet. And John, the Apostle John, would tell them, you've got enough. I've written down enough. Yeah, there's more, but I've written you enough. You have enough. You just don't want to. You don't want to. And people say, well, no, I do. I'm just not there. No, you don't. You don't. He's challenging them and pricking right into their hearts, saying that, listen, here's an amazing thing, right? To see me leave here and go sit down next to the Father from where I what? Came from, where I was before. Again, reminding them that he is divine. He didn't start here on earth. He came from heaven. He was seated there. He came down here to preach a message. He's here for a purpose and a point to preach. He's not here to feed all the bellies. He's not here to give them that amazing meal every day. He's not here to become a king on this earth as they desired. He's not here to set up heaven on earth. He's not here to give you your best life now. He's here. He came. He left to provide salvation. He sent his Spirit to prick hearts and minds. He made sure his word was written out so that you can know that this one whom we hear about, Jesus, was Jesus Christ. He was the Christ, the Messiah, that he was one who once sat at the throne next to the Father, who left, came to this earth, died for us so that we can have life, and now is seated again back next to the Father. He pricks their heart with that, but then 63 drives the nail. He doesn't pull punches here. It is the Spirit who gives life. Okay? What's the issue? These people are following him because they want tangible. The disciples that are following him, they're loving this, right? Jesus is, these people are sick, they're healed. People can't walk, they're walking. People can't see, they're seeing. This is great. We get hungry, He just takes a little kid's lunch, multiplies it, creates the best meal I've ever had in my life. This is the Jesus. I'm following this guy. I'm a follower of Jesus. Oh, yeah, absolutely. People are asking the streets, you following Jesus? Oh, yeah, I'm following that guy. You see what he can do? Of course I'm following him. They're saying, wait a second. You're not going to keep doing this? You're not going to keep feeding these folks? You mean we're not going to just keep dishing out the tangible? This is hard. He says it's the Spirit that gives life. No, I thought it was the miracles. I thought it was the tangible. I thought it's when people saw, then they believed. No, it's the Spirit who gives life. Didn't he just already teach this to them? Didn't he emphasize that it's a work of God? Didn't he emphasize God draws them to me? Doesn't he say that God gives them to me? He pricks them again, verse 63, talking to these group of people who claim to be followers of Jesus, and tells them it is the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit. John 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You who believe, do you believe this? What's the order there? Lives and believes. What's the issue with mankind? They are what? Dead. Dead man can't believe. Do we still call them to believe? The Bible says to. Who awakens the dead person to believe? The Spirit. God. Jesus Christ. That's the one who gives life so that they can believe. Some people think this is, it's not a big deal. Who cares? You know? Lives, believes, lives. Do we need to really have this debate? What's the big deal? The big deal is that this work is an inside job. I love that. Got that from Lawson. It's an inside job. You're running around telling people the true gospel. It needs to be that they must call upon Jesus Christ to be saved. And they won't be able to until Christ does a work inside of them through the Spirit. What does that cause in their hearts? Immediately, it shows them their pride. Because they don't like that. They want to say, no, I'll choose when I want to, right? When I am on the deathbed, I've heard that one so many times. When I'm on the deathbed, then I'll call upon Jesus. Listen, I've read enough scripture to tell you, I'm pretty sure you're not going to get that spot. You might. You might. Because my God is gracious and loving and just somehow still allowed me to become part of his family. But I'm telling you, you toy around with his gospel and his son like that, he might not let you have that spot. Be careful. I'm going to read from R.C. Sproul's The Commentary on the Gospel of John. He says this, "This was what engaged Martin Luther in a debate with Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam," not Rotterdam, New York, overseas, folks. Erasmus had written in his diatribe against Luther in Luther's doctrine of predestination because Erasmus held on to the idea that there remains in the soul of a fallen man a little island of righteousness by which he can choose to come to God or reject him. Luther, picking up on Jesus' words here in chapter 7, the flesh profits nothing, or in ESV, says the flesh is no help at all, said to Erasmus that nothing is not a little something. Look at your text right there. ESV, it says, the flesh is no help at all. Your King James, the flesh profits nothing. I mean, Jesus is just, if I can't do these things, Jesus, if I can't produce, I mean, we're not going to have a mass following. I mean, people aren't going to believe. He says, listen, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh is no help at all. It's dead. It's dead. How can dead flesh help you? Church, if you get dead flesh on you when you go to the hospital, they take that off. You got flesh dying on you? That's not a good thing. Dead flesh isn't good. The flesh is no help at all. What's he say here? What's look in your text. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words, right there at the end of verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. What can you use to challenge, to prick the heart of people? The Word of God. Because this is the words of God that He has spoken that give the spirit, our spirit and life. God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, that's the tangible help in your brain, right? He's saying any sword you've got, any kind of sword, I don't care how sharp you think it is, the Word of God is sharper. Well, you don't understand, Pastor, this person I'm speaking to is so hard-hearted. They've gone through so many things. Then I assure you, what you do or what you say will have little effect on them. In fact, the Bible says it has no effect. The one thing that will go behind that stony heart, the one thing that'll break down that hard heart, the one thing that can get behind the thickest, hardest wall is the words of Jesus Christ. And Paul made sure to tell Timothy, listen, these words are God-breathed. They're breathed from God. They're not just anything. They're God's breath. Got the whole world freaking out about someone breathing on them right now. Listen, the world needs God's breath. Why don't people want God breathing on them? Because they're scared that their life will change, right? They don't want to hear it. They don't want you preaching. As soon as you start talking about, you're preaching. There you go, preaching. And all you did was say a verse. Try it, church. Just start telling verses out there. Memorize a verse and start saying it to people. He shows them, calls them right out, verse 64. But there's some of you who do not believe. And church, listen, I'll agree with you. This is hard. When Jesus calls them out. I mean, didn't he do that with the disciples, right? You guys are all going to desert me. There's coming time, I'm going to get arrested, these things are going to happen, you're all going to desert me. No. Peter's like, no, I won't. Jesus says, yeah, in fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't. I thank God for passages like this. I got asked this just this week. Isn't there times that even your faith is tested? Are you kidding? Yeah. The difference is between a child of God and a non-child of God. Is a child of God, when their faith is tested, runs to God. One who claims to be a child of God runs to the world and looks for whatever they can find out there to fill in, because they're not a child. But your faith is tested. That's right. So I run to the one who gave me my faith. Because it's not mine. I run to him. I lay at his throne. And I plead with him. I say, God, I am struggling here. I need help believing. I need help. That fill-in verse there. For Jesus knew from the beginning. Now, you would see that and think that he must be talking about the 12, right? But he corrects you there later in verse 66 when he turns and talks specifically to the 12. There's other guys there still listening. But he's talking about these disciples. Now you, in verse 60, many of his disciples heard it. This is hard for us to read, church. It should be. What is? These are people who said they are followers of Jesus. What is going on here? Verse 65, he just drives it in a little harder. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Oh no, I chose to be here. Jesus says, no. If you are mine, it's because the Father said so. If you're not, it's because the Father said so. You will not get permission unless the Father gives it. I mean, after a sermon like that, verse 66, and many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Some people that read a text like this will say, well, of course. I mean, Jesus is being harsh. Well, this is different because Jesus knows their hearts, so he was calling it out that way. We could never assume such a thing. We could never think that. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, it must never surprise us to see and hear of such cases in our own days. If it happened in our Lord's time and under our Lord's teaching, much more may we expect it to happen now. Above all, it must never shake our faith and discourage us in our course. On the contrary, we must make up our minds that there will be backsliders in the church as long as the world stands. The sneering infidel who defends his unbelief by pointing at them must find some better argument than their example. He forgets that there will always be counterfeit coin when there is true money. I like that last line there. There's always going to be counterfeit coin when there's true money. I mean, that's what you hear, right? I won't come to church, or I'm not going to go to God because there's too many hypocrites. Are they hypocrites, or are they really not followers of God? Well, that's harsh, Pastor. How dare you say such a thing? Well, the Bible says. The Bible says there's going to be many. The Bible says there's going to be teachers who will get up in front of you and preach and teach, but they will be wolves in sheep's clothing. So I warn you, and I encourage you to be careful who you listen to. I tell you that there's many people that I believe in this area that are preaching a different gospel, that are soft-pedaling, that I wonder myself, are they truly followers of God? And people call me out and say that's harsh. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Well, you keep talking and preaching like that, the church is never going to grow. Listen, church, it's going to happen. Ups and downs. There's going to be people that come and go. There's always going to be that. Look at what's going on right now during this COVID time. You've got churches that are wanting the people to come back. They don't want to anymore. They enjoyed their comfort. They didn't have to get dressed and get changed and do anything. They just flip on the TV, sit down, get their church thing, inoculation, and move on with life. If they can be content with that, oh, I am concerned about them. Because there's just such a should be a draw. I get what's going on in MacArthur's church out there. It wasn't that John said, get back to church or you're no longer a member. The people just start showing up as he continues to tell them. He just starts showing up. And we had that happen here. People ask, can I come? I don't own this building. I got no name on the deed, nothing. I come in here and I preach. I'm the pastor here. I teach. I also paint, clean, do other things, the same things you guys do. I can't help but be here. You know how hard it was preaching to a little box in front of me? I need to see your faces and your eyes. I'm reading up how to do this better. Listen to these guys on the radio. I still don't know how they do it. I think it's weird that you're content talking like that. But hey, to each their own. First John, same writer of John, the gospel here, 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. Listen, church, I know there's some folks that'll leave a church and still be Christians, just wanting a different church, wanting a different style, wanting a different whatever it is. I get that. But I think many times, and I say this with as much tenderness as I can, there's many times it's used as an excuse. It's used as an excuse. Why would they ever depart from Jesus? I mean, just think about that. People say, well, if Jesus was here, all kinds of people would be following. They wouldn't. I think his church would be small. Just saying. I don't think he'd have a mass group. I think every time the group grew, he'd trim it down with a sermon like this. Just cuts the fat off. I mean, to me, like, this is why this needed to be followed up with these following verses. Because remember, these disciples are the same disciples that are going to argue about who's sitting next to Jesus in heaven. Because you and I, we condemn them for that, but you and I, if we were honest, would say we'd have the same conversation. We'd be wondering that. Like, where's my spot? Where am I getting? Has my room got wood floors or carpet up there, Jesus? You know, because I don't like the plush. Right? If we'd be honest, we needed Jesus to follow up with this. We needed him to. Because the rest of the disciples are looking at him saying, all right, we had a group. We had folks that were willing to say they're following. You preached like that, we lost the mass. Now you trimmed it down, and then you go and do this with them. Jesus, this is... He had to follow up with this, right? Verse 67. You can imagine, here is Jesus preaching. He's got his disciples sitting back there, and they're sitting there probably doing this, they're rubbing their head, wondering, like, this is... They watch the group leave, and he turns around, looks at them, and says, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go away as well? You want to go away as well? Do you want to follow the masses? Do you want to go take the easy life? You want to go out there and find someone who'll feed you every day? That'll tell you that you don't have to work? Just relax? I'll spoon feed you? I mean, do we have a mass like that in this country today? Oh my goodness, church. Do we have a mass like that? Yes. They don't want to work a day in their life. They want everything spoon fed to them. They don't want, how dare you tell them they're wrong? How dare you show them they're wrong? How dare you call them sinners? We've got people in the church saying that. You can't say that. How dare you call them to repent? Jesus turns to them and says, do you want to go away as well? Spurgeon says this. It was first. The first reason why he said this was because it was a season of defection. From that time, many went back and walked no more with him. You will find, I think, that in all churches, there are times of flocking in, when many fly to the church like doves to their windows. But happy is that church which never has a time of flying out, when numbers who have been tested fail and are no more to be found. It is when one sees one leave, two leave, many more leave, right? You have Gideon, turns around and says, hey, God says if you're scared, you can leave. And a whole bunch of men just get up and walk out. Right? The truth. He offered it to them. Listen, if you're scared, you can leave. And Gideon just keeps watching it trickle down. Trickle down. All right, go take a drink now. Trickle down. Now you got 300. Perfect. That's exactly where I want you, Gideon. Because you're going to get no credit for this battle. You're not going to be able to go back and say, listen, it's because we're mighty men. We can say we weren't scared and we knew how to drink water. That's about it. And we can break bottles and blow trumpets. There's our Navy SEALs, right? There's no bragging about it. There's nothing to brag about. You could walk back and tell the people, if God didn't show up, if God didn't show up, Jesus had to ask them,
And I thank God that he did. And I thank God each time he does a work, even in our church. I know we're a smaller church. I know we've had our ups and downs. I know that it wasn't too long ago we've had some really hard times. But I am so praising God for who are here right now. I don't get hung up on these things. I won't dismiss and say that I don't want to see us numerically grow. I do. I pray for it each Wednesday night. I pray for it each Tuesday morning. I'm here in this building praying that this community will be touched. I desire most of all is to see new blood. Which I can tell you folks that in church that makes sense to you. Right? I want new blood. Because I'm sick and tired of washing the baptismal. I want it to be filled so regularly that I don't have to wash it, just rinse it out. I hate when I crawl in there and there's dust in there. I want to see this town turned for Christ. I want to hear about people that had never walked their foot through a door except at a funeral or a wedding. I want to see new blood. I don't want to just folks coming in here because, oh, man, I just like the preaching and they don't preach over there. That saddens me. Because I don't want to hear that they're not preaching. And then I want them to go back and just encourage that preacher. Because he may need help. Because I know what it's like to see the people exit. I know it's hard. It's very hard. When you love them like you love your kids, when you buried their loved ones, when you've brought them up, you've been with them for 10, 15 years, it's hard. But I love the Lord turns here, and John made sure to record this. He turns to the 12. He turns to the 12. There's no doubt in my mind the rest of them that stuck around. They're still there. They're still listening. They're still watching. And they're listening for this, right? Good old Peter knocks it out of the park. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I kind of wish he stopped there. I do. Because that's right on the money, right? Where should church, that's how you should feel. That Lord, Master, he is the Master, I am a servant. Yes, it's great to remind ourselves we're children of God, but it's also a good thing to remember that you are a servant and he is the Master. So when self starts thinking, well, I can do this, I can do that, we go back and say, he's Master, I am servant, I do what he says. Peter answers properly, Lord. Then he follows up, to whom shall we go? You feel like your faith is shuddering a little bit? Think about that. Where else could you go? Hey, what else in this world? As a Christian, you don't have to look that far. Once you become a Christian, you start wondering, I actually thought that made sense? My goodness, I was a fool. Lord, what? Wow. I thought that made sense. I thought there was nothing floating in the world and nothing blew up and something came out of it. That's craziness. I mean, this is ridiculousness. Where else can we go? Why? Because you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. If you want eternal life in heaven, you must follow the one who gives the words, right? Follow him. But then he follows up, and I don't want to be picky, but I'm just saying, verse 69, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, I wouldn't think this would be too big of a deal except verse 70. Because to me, I think that Jesus showed us in verse 70 that Peter was being a little bit too proud in his heart there. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Verse 37, 45, and 65, Jesus emphasized, God does the work. And this, you may think this is me being picky on you. If I ever ask you to share a testimony, I'm gonna pick on you about this. I will. Because I find it here in the scriptures where Jesus pricks back. You should say, Jesus saved me. Jesus did a work in me and I believed. Jesus gave me faith. Jesus, not I. Your testimony shouldn't start with I. It should start with him. Jesus. Why are you the way I are? Because of Jesus. Yeah, but I mean, Jesus. Okay, you keep saying this. Because it's Jesus. It's all because of Christ. The flesh profits nothing. It does not help at all. It's all Jesus. It's all his spirit that he sent. It's all because of him. If he let me and left me, I'd still be so dead. So dead. So following my own ways. So doing what Jesse wants, when he wants, where he wants. That's where I would be. But Jesus. This is a warning for us. I'll give you Spurgeon says this. If there is a brother among us who says, these warnings are not meant for me, he's probably the man who will disgrace the holy name by which he is named. If there is a deacon, an elder, a gray-haired Christian man, a venerable, a believing woman, who shall be saying, I have nothing to fear from temptation. I have passed out of the realm of caution and watchfulness. I stand in doubt of such. Confident friend, I fear that you art the man. This carnal confidence, this proud presumption as to thyself should be a caution to thee. For these things are the smoke which denote a smoldering fire. Let them that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The master put the question because he knew that it ought to come home to every heart among the 12. Because he knew. Jesus knew they needed to think on this. That's why when he told Peter, you will deny me. Peter needed that. We need this, church. And that's why he reminds them of verse 70. Did I not choose you? Did I not choose you? This is why we need to remind self, God did this work. God has done this work in me. So that we can remind ourselves, and it's like I talked about on Wednesday night, Psalm 119, 94a, I am yours. I am yours, Lord. I am yours. I am not my own. I am not on my own path. I am not doing my own thing. I am yours. You are my master. I am your servant. That's why Paul warned him, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? That's why Paul said, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Not that he's terrified in the sense that God will. No, he consistently goes before the Lord and goes to his word. Studies his word. You're saved? Show me how. Teach me how. We all should be able to show, based upon the words of life, how we know we are children of God. And not be scared when one were to challenge us and wrestle with us. But thank them that they are wrestling with us so that we can be strong in our faith. For if you were to condemn anyone who challenges your faith, then what would you say of Jesus if he were to walk in the room and say, are you mine? Remember, Jesus, when he comes back and he meets Peter on that beach, did he challenge Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Church, we need this. Don't shut these things out. Let me close. J.C. Ryle, let us settle it firmly in our minds that the possession of religious privileges alone is not enough to save our souls. It, in neither place, nor light, nor company, nor opportunities, but grace that man needs to make him a Christian. With grace, we may serve God in the most difficult positions, like Daniel in Babylon, Obadiah in Ahab's court, the saints in Nero's household. Without grace, we may live in the full sunshine of the Christ's countenance and yet, like Judas, miserably cast away. then let us never rest till we have grace reigning in our souls. Grace is to be had for the asking. There is one sitting at the right hand of God who had said, ask and it shall be given you. Matthew 7:7. The Lord Jesus is more willing to give grace than man is to seek it. If men have it not, it is because they have not asked for it. John 1:16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For from his fullness, overflowing Jesus. It's not that he took a piece out of him. It's not that he had to give up. No, from his fullness, we've received grace upon grace. Let us close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you so much, Lord, that we can come together here in your house, read your word, study your word, see your words of life. God, I thank you for these sermons, these conversations, these many times that you had with the 12, the times that you zoned in on them, Lord, that, Father, I feel it. Jesus, I feel it. Spirit of God, I feel you're zoning in on me. May we not be so foolish to think that we could never, that never be us. But Lord, may these passages cause us to cling even tighter, to climb even closer to your throne, to swim even the more in your word, to pray even longer upon our knees, to lay before you more constantly, God. May it cause us to worship you in our lives. May it cause us to glorify you in our conversation. Lord, may you guide us. May you grant us your word. May we tell folks that my God has sent a son who has given grace out of his fullness, grace upon grace, overflowing grace. May we preach to this world that unless he does a work in you, you have no hope. Lord, we pray for anyone here. We pray, Lord, for anyone listening that does not know you. Lord, please. God, please grant repentance. I thank God that it is your work. I thank you, God, that it is your work, that we can be here, Lord, and be praying for our community, be praying behind those closed doors, be praying for folks that find this day to be a day to do something else than to come and worship you, that we can pray for them, and we can have confidence, Lord, that your Spirit can go behind those doors, that your Spirit can go and touch those hard hearts, that you will draw. If they are yours, they'll know it. They'll feel that draw. They won't have to wonder. They won't have to wonder if you're drawing them. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for this time. Be with us, guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.